Visit FlordaVoteValues.com. Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Okay, well, we've been talking about the tribulation and all the difficult times to come, the persecution, and I thought I'd take a moment. I was remembering a musical that I once saw, Les Miserables, and one of the things that happened in it, you have a man that was sentenced to 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread, and it's kind of really depressing. And one of the things they did in the play was to basically stop all this basic emotion that was downer, and so like a Debbie Downer. And one of the things they did was do a comic relief. And the comic relief in that particular musical, Les Miserables, was a song called Master in the House. And it was basically comic relief. So I thought I'd start today with a song that I've been just started practicing with the Good Samaritan singers that we have. And the song is Freedom Train. And I thought what we do is play that just to get you one particular concept, because we know there's going to be tribulation, but even if we find ourselves as believers going through the tribulation, those that are in Christ are going to be spared the effects of the tribulation, even if they found themselves going through it. And I know a lot of people believe that there'll be a rapture and you won't go through it. Some believe you'll go through part of it, and some believe you'll go through all of it. But the bottom line is, even if you find yourself going through the tribulation, there's relief if you're in Jesus. So let's just listen for a moment to the song Freedom Train. Okay, well, you heard something that really inspires me. I know the people of Good Samaritan were all excited when we started learning this particular song. But I want to concentrate on a couple of the things that are in the verses, which are kind of important. And, you know, they say, sing hallelujah, all aboard the freedom train, bound for glory, where peace and justice reign. One day we shall overcome, can't go back to where we started from. And I was thinking about that term, where peace and justice reign, because really, during the tribulation, peace, there'll be no peace. Justice, there'll be no justice. So, and by the way, I think it's important for us all to really sing. In fact, if you look at Scripture and you see the Psalms, they were to be sung, okay? And also, there's tons of verses that talk about not only singing, but dancing. Now, you couldn't see the video of Freedom Train like I could, and they are really doing a lot of movements and so forth. And I'm looking at 1 Chronicles 16:29, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, dance before him, all the earth. That's in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16:29. And also, you know, we're to be singing these psalms. We're to be singing to praise the Lord. And I'm thinking of Psalm 96:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. So we should be singing as part of our Christian faith. And so I think it's important for us to listen to programs like you hear on WCNO, where they're basically giving you Christian music, which is really important, and it inspires us, it lifts us. It's important to do that. Now, before we get into the getting back to prophecy today, I want to mention something because it fits in with prophecy today for an understanding of America. Remember we talked about America most likely is the second beast that arises from the earth. Now, what is America? What is the government that we have? Now, you'll hear all the time that our government is a democracy. It's not. It's not. In fact, one of the worst forms of government is a democracy. And I'll explain that to you. In fact, let me use Thomas Jefferson's explanation. He said a democracy is nothing more than mob rule, where 51% can take away the rights of the other 49%. And then what does John Adams say about what we have as ruling government in America? He said this, whereas a republic is a government of laws. And then what we have then is a republic, not a democracy, not a mob rule. In fact, John Adams mentions also, a democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes itself away, exhausted, and murders itself, because there never was a democracy that didn't commit suicide. So we see that a democracy is not what America is. The sad part is that's what we're moving towards. The democracy is not what we want. We want a republic. We want to have a government by laws, because a mob rule will lead exactly to that, 51% enslaving the other 49%. And so Benjamin Franklin, when he was after the Constitution was written, a woman stopped him and said, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" And he replied, "A republic, if we can keep it." And this is one of the pieces that I want to focus in on. Are we keeping the republic, or are we moving towards a democracy, which is not a good thing? So we see that, and you know, one of the things Ben Franklin was remarking about, you know, our founding fathers were very aware of the faults of a monarchy, and they wanted to stay away from that. So that's why that woman asked, "Do we have a monarchy, just a new one?" He said, "No, a republic, if we can keep it." And one of the things that we do at Good Samaritan, before every service, we have one of the children come out and do the Pledge of Allegiance. And I just want to relate that to you, because in it is something very important. The Bellamy was a man, actually a minister, who in 1892 actually wrote out the Pledge of Allegiance. Okay, and he did this as part of the National Public School celebration of Columbus Day. Kind of interesting. We introduced the Pledge of Allegiance on a Columbus Day, and now we find ourselves taking statues of Christopher Columbus and dumping them in the river. But anyway, I want to read the Pledge of Allegiance to you and tell you exactly what the intent was in that pledge. Okay, and here it goes. "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic," not to the democracy, but to the Republic for which it stands, "one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Now, what we find ourselves in today is there's basically a movement away from the republic and towards a democracy. And also, you know, this concept of one nation under God, you know, that was a big controversy. A lot of the people in America before this became, in 1940, an official pledge of allegiance, they were trying to do away with that one nation under God, but it stayed. Now, one of the things you see is our country is getting far away from a nation under God. I mean, we banned the Bible basically from schools and from public events, etc. So we see that that's a problem. And however, it still says one nation under God. In fact, I noticed that when we do that pledge at Good Samaritan Ministries, that when we say one nation under God, I can hear the voices raise up louder. Okay, now it says indivisible. Now, one of the things we see today is our democracy is really divided. I'm talking about anger and hatred. We talked about it last time, about the fact that Republicans and Democrats are at each other's throat. In fact, 80% of each hate the other. So we see that this is not, it's becoming divisible, and we don't want to see that. And of course, liberty and justice for all. Now, we're going to go into a detail as how liberty and justice for all does not apply any longer. There is basically liberty and justice for some and not for others. And we're going to go into that in detail as we move forward. Now, one of the things that I ran across was a video of the National Democratic Convention. And this was done that actually promoted Biden for the presidency. And at the convention, there was a big story that came out. It said that at the National Democratic Convention, they took out the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I had to check on that because it sounded pretty almost ridiculous. How could they do that? Well, it was done, but not officially by the Democratic National Convention. It was done by one particular caucus group, and it was the LGBT group. The LGBT group the caucus purposely leaves out the words "under God" from the pledge. Now, this was done before at the Democratic Party convention, only this time it was done by the Muslim caucus, and they took out the "under God." So it did happen. In fact, you know, it's almost humorous when I go in and check these facts out. And one of the things you look at is the Republicans are saying they said it at the national convention. And that's really not completely true because it was just one caucus within it. Okay. And then the Democrats are saying, no, it wasn't done. They're lying. Well, you know, both sides are basically going an extreme when really it was simply, yes, it did happen. And it was only when one particular group, the LGBT caucus group, left out One Nation Under God. So what do we have here in America? Okay, what do we have? It's a constitutional republic. It's a government created and controlled at least by the law of the Constitution. The Constitution of the United States was in law founded basically on the Bible, the Magna Carta, and the Declaration of Independence. These documents recognize man's sovereignty, the divine nature of man's creation, and man's divine right to life, liberty, property, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we've been talking about one particular word, the power that Satan has. And he doesn't have dunamis, actual power like God has. He has exousia, which is legal power. And we're seeing the laws in America changing, and they're actually changing and doing away with exactly what we started out with, was the constitutional republic. Just like Ben Franklin said, we have a republic if we can keep it, and it's under attack. Now, one of the things that a call for what this actually is, it's inverted totalitarianism. Unlike classic totalitarianism, it does not involve around a demagogue or a charismatic leader. It finds expression in the anonymity of the corporate state. Its purpose to cherish, to crush democracy, and it's basically not a good activity to be involved with. So we're seeing that this is what's happening. We're trying to do away with what the original founders created, which was a republic. And one of the things that it talks about is the right to life. Well, you know, this is exactly what one of the big issues with Roe versus Wade. And I spent three programs basically talking about it. And one of the things about the right to life is, when does life begin? And this was a big argument. The Supreme Court decided that we'll leave it up to the states to decide when its life begins. And then, you know, when is actually a person actually capable of making his life on his own? I mean, I know I couldn't have, 10-year-old, I couldn't have made it on my own. I was dependent upon my parents. Maybe when I got to 13, I started to work with my uncle and had some abilities. In fact, it was funny because I was down here in Florida at Key Largo, and I was taking a course in marine biology. It was really a great course. It was we went out to the coral reefs here in Florida. We went to the mangroves. We went to the grass communities. We went to the islands. It was really a fabulous program, and it was funny because it was free. In fact, what it was is I was getting 4 graduate credits from Barry University. And in addition, they were paying me $1,500 for the course, which was 3 weeks long. They gave us food, clothing, and shelter, and all kinds of boat trips and everything. It was really a great program. But one of the guys I met was really interesting. His name was Pat. He was a teacher, and all of us were teachers. With 179 people in the program. We were all teachers staying in a dormitory and living together for 3 weeks taking this course. And one of the things he talked about was the fact when he was 13 years old, he was basically abandoned as a child, and he then was in an orphanage, and he ran away at the age of 13, and he was able to survive on his own. He actually got into scuba diving. Actually, it wasn't scuba diving. He was just diving with a mask and fins, and he was able to spear fish and earn a living. He ended up actually making a living doing that, went to school, went to college, all on his abilities to do that. In fact, one of the things that I noticed about him when we were snorkeling at Christ of the Abyss, which is a beautiful little coral area in off the Marine Sanctuary off of Key Largo, and we were basically snorkeling, but you could dive down to the bottom, and I dove down, and I guess my breath, maybe I stayed down a minute. Well, he went down with me. He was my partner, and he went down, and we were looking around, and then I had to go up for air. And then when I went up, he was still down there. And then when I came down the second time, he was there. And when I went up for the second breath and went down again, he was still there. He actually was able to stay down for 3 minutes. Now, yeah, there are some people that maybe be able to make it on their own at the age of 13. But, you know, it would be ridiculous. Do you mean to tell me that if you're not capable of actually living on your own until you're 13, does that mean you have a right to kill somebody up until the age of 13? This is how this can be expanded if we're not careful. So we want to take a look at this. And one of the things that we have to see is there have been a lot of attempts to create disorder in the court. In fact, the first time it really happened was in Franklin Delano Roosevelt's term, and he was the president for three terms. Of course, then they decided that they were going to pass a new rule. You can only be a president for 2 years or two terms, which is 8 years. Anyway, one of the things he did was he court-packed. He planned to, for every justice that was 70 years or older, the president could appoint another. So he wanted to expand the court to 15. Okay, fortunately, that was not accepted. But you know what he ended up doing? He ended up appointing 8 of the 9 Supreme Court justices. So what we have is a group of justices were highly tainted towards the liberal aspect. And, you know, I can't help but think that, you know, most of these politicians, when I listen to them, I think that, gee, I'm back in grade school again. You know, it's like when we used to say nanny, nanny, boo, boo to kids, which means it's a childish purgative such as intended to disparage or belittle somebody. And it was like you're in the third grade again. A lot of times I can't believe that these men who were adults and women who were adults are acting like a bunch of third graders. So one of the things also I remember as a kid when people were criticizing you, we had this little saying, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. And a lot of politicians use that. They actually pick out, and I've seen this time and time again, they pick out their own faults and they throw them onto somebody else. So one of the things you also see about politicians, which is kind of sad, politicians know that their followers will believe them, even in the face of irrefutable evidence to the contrary. Politicians and their adherents live in an echo chamber in which everyone watches the same news channel. And a lot of, not all, but a lot of politicians are really narcissists. And one of the things that a narcissist is a master manipulator. Someone wants you to doubt your own memory. It is so convenient to accuse and blame you for not understanding. Thus, the master manipulator is always innocent and you are always doubting yourself. So, one of the things that we see also in terms of men of power, Adolf Hitler's quote, if you tell a big lie long enough and frequently enough, it will be believed. And, you know, actually, people really don't want to hear the truth. They never do. They want to live in some kind of fantasy. And then when they get caught up in it, they start being in denial because they don't want to be wrong. This is a psychological a detrimental. It's called cognitive dissonance. It's when you have a belief, but you see that the belief is wrong, and then you don't want to give it up. And so you have this big tension within you. In fact, it's almost like what we see with the New Age movement. You know, there was a song by Willie Nelson, You Were Always On My Mind. And in it, he says, little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time, but you were always on my mind. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not taking the time to be with somebody, they're not on your mind either. In fact, what the song should really be called, I Am Always On My Mind. And because, you know, self-centeredness is the root of all kinds of grief. And this propaganda, which is permeated into our society by both sides, both Democrats and Republicans, propaganda is essentially a way of encouraging an audience into believing or think a certain thought which the speaker or the writer wishes them to believe. Propaganda is often used in politics in order to get voters on your side, to encourage people to take on your beliefs of the political party, and present a huge variety of ways, from cartoons and posters to newspaper articles, artwork, and speeches. So we see, and what it results in is what one of the things I discovered when I was involved in debating. I was involved in debating in high school. And one of the things we always were taught was to avoid some of the pitfalls. And one of the pitfalls is what's called a red herring. And a red herring is something that distracts attention from the real issue. Okay, so if you have an issue, let's put another issue out there, a red herring, so they follow that and not really what the problem is. And you have what's called the ad hominem. And the ad hominem is where you attack the speaker and not what he's saying. In other words, you attack the person. And there's something called the straw man that you have to be aware of. An informal fallacy based on misrepresentation of an opponent's position. In other words, you accuse your opponent of having a position that he really doesn't even have. And then you go after that. And if you're not aware of that, if you're not looking at it, and because of my experience in debating and knowing all the pitfalls in high school that I learned, I'm very wary of when I hear these. They just pop into my mind because I'm in tune to them. And then, of course, false flags, where you put up a false flag, something that really isn't even in existence, and then use that as a problem. So we see now we're going to get back in on target with our prophecy today. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is a key word, tribulation. And, you know, one of the things that is really one of the things that's happening, it happened in this Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. And what it was is they stopped working because they said, whoa, the Lord's coming back soon. Why do we need to work? And, of course, Paul admonishes them from that. And what he says is this. He says, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in that way, for the day will not come until rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. We see that. So one of the things we want to be aware of is the Lord is delayed. He's been gone for 2,000 years. And one of the things we start to do is we start to doubt. Well, you know, in fact, where is the Lord coming? In fact, we did a whole program talking about all the different men who called themselves prophets who were saying the world is going to end, the tribulation is going to be, and it never happened. So we want to be aware of that. And, you know, one of the other factors we have to be really aware of is something that Jesus said. And what he said was, it was back in Luke 13:1-5. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about Galileans who Pilate shed their blood mixed with their sacrifices. And what was happening was there were Galileans that went in to make sacrifices. Pilate saw them there and he killed them. Well, this was a big bad thing. So they're saying, well, what about this? You know, how terrible this was. And this is what the Lord answered somewhat surprisingly. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will also perish. So he's saying, this is just a warning. You got to repent. What happened to them is going to happen to you if you don't repent. And then he goes on and he says this, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will also perish. So we see here that Jesus is telling them, when you think about the tower at the Pool of Siloam. Remember, the Pool of Siloam is where Jesus took a man who was blind. He made a patty with his spittle and put it on his eyes, and then he told him to go there and wash it off, and then he was able to see again. So we see this is an important concept that God is telling us. You know, all these things that are happening are warnings, okay? And he's telling you, listen, all these terrible things, the basically our towers that fell at 9/11, and the outbreak of AIDS, the outbreak of monkeypox, the outbreak of COVID-19, these are all warning signs. These are things that God is showing us to get ready because the tribulation is coming. And then we read this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. Even him who's coming in after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And remember that word power is exousia, the legal power, because we're going to be delving deeply into the legal power that is being changed in America today. And with all deceivingness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And, you know, one of the things we have to remember is, you know, where's been the Lord for, he's been gone for almost 2,000 years. And one of the things that I thought about when I was thinking about this is Exodus 32:1-4. And what happened with Moses? Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed, remember, he delayed coming down from the mount for 40 days, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So just delaying 40 days caused them to go into this serious sin. Now, there's one of the things I want to bring up is, you know, the Ten Commandments. And of course, Moses brought them down from the mountain. I want to just look at the first three. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not worship any graven image. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. And I'm thinking about, what are the idols today that we have? And what actually is an idol today in our society? Okay, we know that in terms of today, we can see that there actually are many idols and you don't even notice them. But let me just give you a definition for these idols. Idols are anything that claim to lead to God, that claim to point to God, that claim to indicate God, that claim to be about God. Idols are anything that claim to express, imply, mean, point out, signify, suggest, symbolize, represent, or reveal God. So idols are all kinds of things. I mentioned before about sports is actually an idol. Okay, money is actually an idol. The seeking of power is an idol. So idols direct you to worship of things, thoughts, and forms, not to worship God. Idols direct you to worship of people, picture, places, not to worship God. In fact, one of the things that I mentioned before that I think that the world religion is already on us, and that's humanism. It's basically man is beginning to worship man. Okay, idols direct you to worship of appearance, beauty, imagery, not to worship God. Idols direct you to worship or emotionalism, romanticism, or sentimentalism, not to worship God. Idols direct you to worship of carvings, churches, temples, stained glass windows, statues, and symbols, not to worship God. And it basically is summed up in Romans 1:25, where they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. That's in Romans 1:25. And then we see, again, in Acts, we see, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven from which we must be saved. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. If we don't have him, we don't have anything. Now, what I want to do is start into a little study. Now, everybody knows when you're studying prophecy, everybody looks at the book of Revelation, and they'll go and they'll look at the book of Daniel, and then they go into Ezekiel 38. But I'm going to go into actually prophecy about the end times into a book that a lot of people don't even see as being relative to the tribulation that's coming. And that's in Zechariah. And in Zechariah, we're going to look at one chapter. Chapter 5. It's only 11 verses. And first we're going to look at, well, who is Zechariah? Okay? And Zechariah, his name means the Lord has remembered. Okay? And so one of the things that I look at always when I do this is I look at what is the Hebrew name and what is it in Hebrew? Well, it starts off with something that looks like a small T, which is called a Zion. And a Zion is basically a Maddox, and the second letter looks like a backward C, and that's a hand. And then the next is a Resh, which represents man. So we have a Maddox in terms of man holding this this basically a Maddox, which is the chop. And then we see the next letter is a Yud, which is God's hand. And then we see worship. So if we worship God's hand and not put things in our own hand, that's what God wants us to do. Remember, vengeance is mine. I am the Lord. I will repay in Romans 12:19. And I will punish the world for its evil and for the wickedness of their self and their sin and their injustice and their wrongdoings. And that's in Isaiah 13. So we're going to go on to chapter 5 in Zechariah next time. So may God richly bless you, my beloved. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Check your mail. 2 weeks of holy excitement as God's blessing to sustain this broadcast ministry unfolds. Join us October 3rd through the 14th. Send back your response card with a gift or your pledge to give. It would be great to add it to the totals during prayer and share. Don't let this event end without letting us know what the Lord has put on your heart. We're in a new season of fundraising thanks to our gracious God. The windows of heaven are open and the blessings are pouring down. Don't miss it.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. to arise no more, but the Master Jesus heard my despairing cry from the waters, my God.